And let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reign forever. We thank you that you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God of gods. And we thank you that you speak to us in and through your word. So please help us to listen to what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to go back to the question that we had in the all-age slot. Let's see if my clicker works. Nope, it doesn't. Go back. Ah. And again, there should be a delightful piece of music. Okay, cut it. Sorry, I can't. Ugh. It's a catchy song, isn't it? It's a really catchy song. It was really popular once upon a time. But what does the song actually want me to be happy about? There is no substance, is there? There is nothing concrete to be happy about. So here's my next question. When was the last time that being a Christian made you happy? When was the last time being a Christian made you happy? Theoretically, Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. What we believe is the best news ever. But life has a habit, doesn't it, of distracting us and bringing us down. But there's also a deep joy, a deep joy that doesn't go away, even if we can't feel it. One of the things that I'm trying to work through is this. What is the difference between joy and feeling happy? That is a question that I want answered, because I think there is a difference between the two. And that is what this psalm is about. It's about a deep joy that comes from outside of us. As Dave helpfully reminded us last week, the psalms are the prayer and hymn book of God's people. And when we read them, we're reading them through different lenses. Firstly, we're reading them through the lens of the Israelites who wrote them. We then read them in and through the life and work of Jesus Christ. He would have grown up with these poems on his lips. Jesus fulfills the longings that the Psalms express. He answers the laments they groan and is the focus of the joy that they sing. If we are Christian believers this morning, we are, the Bible says, in Christ. We are united with him. We are stuck to him. Where he goes, we go. So we can express these psalms as people united to Jesus. And of course, the psalms are poetry. We're meant to feel them. We're meant to let the words and the imagery go to work on us. They are emotional. They are beautiful. And our psalm this morning is a call to joy, to happiness. But not Pharrell Williams's kind of happiness, but happiness with an external and solid substance. Our call from this psalm is to be happy in God. But not just the general non-specific, non-specific ethereal God stuff. The psalm tells us to be happy because of God's character and action. And now some psalms follow an ancient structure called a chiasm. And a chiasm is a pattern that builds to a central idea, and all the verses either side mirror each other. So on the screen, you're going to see what Psalm 67 looks like as a chiasm. So, hey, the laser point works. Excellent. Verse 1 and verse 7 mirror each other. Verse 6 and verse 2, verse 5 and 3. And then you'll notice verse 4 is split up into three with a main point in the middle. The psalm is saying blessing will come by the whole earth knowing who God is. And that will come, notice, through judgment. Now that is jarring, isn't it? So to understand it, we're going to have to follow the journey that the psalmist takes us on. So on the screen, here's where we're going. We're going to be thinking about happiness in present blessing, joyful in judgment, and rejoicing in future blessing. That is where we're going. So firstly, happy in present blessing. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The prayer of God's people is for their God to bless them. It's an expression of humble dependence. Everything they are and everything they have is down to God. It's the same with us if we're Christians. We're united to Christ. He's taken our misery, our guilt, and our shame, our sin, and descended to the depths of hell for us on the cross. He rose again and gave us his perfection. Where he goes, we go. We are stuck to him. If this is brand new information for you this morning, please don't leave here without telling somebody. We want you to know this truth. The Christian message could be summed up like this. Christ is our everything and has done everything for us. Without him, we're nothing, and we have nothing. We pray with the psalmist for God's grace and blessing. Blessing is one of those funny religious words, but it essentially means to bestow goodness, to give us what we need. It's an act of mercy, because what we need isn't what we deserve. That's countercultural, isn't it? To define ourselves not by our autonomy, but by the generosity of God's economy. Our ultimate happiness, our long-lasting satisfaction can't come from anything outside of God. And now, of course, there are lots of things in our world around us that make us happy. We have favourite sounds, favourite sights, smells, tastes, feelings, people, places, pieces of music, films. Even the best of good things in this world pale in comparison to the blessing of God. It is only he who gives us our deepest needs and security. And that's why verse 1 is a brilliant prayer. But what does it look like for the psalmist? Verse 2, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. What the psalmist longs for is that more people hear of God's ways, God's salvation, the gospel, the news of blessing we need but don't deserve, that we can't earn. More and more people need to know. People in our households, our streets, our town, our workplace, our nation, our continent, our world. When was the last time you longed for more people across the world to know Jesus? Mission exists where worship doesn't. So we can join the psalmist, can't we? May many more people hear about God's blessing and forgiveness of sins. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, let all the peoples praise you. Now praise is quite a religious word, isn't it? To praise God is to acknowledge him as the ultimate source and giver of good gifts. Praise is a religious word. But isn't it striking that we all have things that we praise? We praise friends and family for a job well done. It's not a bad thing to do. But that's not all we do. We praise, we magnify, indeed we worship all sorts of things in God's place. Our atheistic world is very religious, that treats all sorts of things as God, as the source of their life, their motivation, their satisfaction, their happiness. And that can be all sorts of things, can't it? It could be money, achievement, work, education, prestige, sex, sport, relationships. We all have idols. And so the psalmist calls for the peoples of the earth to cast their eyes away from their idols, to turn from them and turn to God, who's the source of goodness, life, and satisfaction. When did we last pray like that? We're moving our way down the chiasm, aren't we? God's blessing, the nations knowing his name, everyone to praise him. And what is the psalmist's reason for praise in particular? Something surprising. Joyful in judgment. Verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. We've hit the jarring bit that we've been expecting. The nations are to be glad and sing for joy, to be happy in God because of his judgment. Now that is jarring. That makes us uncomfortable. Judgment does not sit well for us as a culture. Here's why that is. The idea of judgment goes directly against what is the biggest idol that our entire planet bows down to and worships in admiration. Our whole world worships this idol. And let me tell you what it is. Us. Not me. That would be a bit weird. Us. We are our biggest idol. Our autonomy. That is now the non-negotiable, isn't it? How dare you question my right to be who I want to be or to do what I want to do? God is our creator. We are his creatures. We have sung two songs about that. One designed for children, one designed for everybody else. God is God. I'm not. Yet this adoration of autonomy completely distorts that, doesn't it? And you know what? That is wrong. There's no other way of putting it, to be honest. God's God, I'm not. And so we have no right to treat him as anything less and us as anything more. If we have the praise of God as something we care about, then verse 4 isn't as jarring as it seems. The psalmist wants the nations to be glad and sing for joy. In other words, to be happy and take pleasure. To have a joy that is a state of being, not an emotion. Because God judges. He judges with equity. In other words, he judges fairly, on a level field, impartially. And in some senses, that is something we want, isn't it? How angry we get, rightly, at the injustices in the world. The person who should have been punished gets off for free. The innocent person is punished. That annoys us. And rightly so, because we do not see that as fair. But here is the thing. Here's the thing with God. What should worry us is this. If God's judgment is impartial, then we are in the firing line. We are in the firing line. If we're angry about innocent people being punished and guilty being exonerated, then we are the object of our own anger. Because the gospel message is to do with the punishment of the innocent to clear the guilty. Christ, the innocent one, takes our guilt and is punished for it. And in us, the guilty ones, his innocence is given and credited to us. So we should rejoice that God is just. He will do his good will. But here's what we're not saying. We are not saying that gives us the right to point scorn on people who we don't like because they haven't heard about God. Because if we do that, we are like Jonah. Jonah, who ran away, not because he was scared. He ran away because he didn't want God to rescue people he didn't like. That is not what we're saying. The psalmist is calling for us to rejoice in God in his fair judgment and to pray that more voices will add to our praise. And so we come to the third and final section, rejoicing in future blessing. So we've hit the center of the chiasm, haven't we? And now we're moving back into the mirrored reflection. Verse 5 repeats verse 3, let all the peoples praise you. So what I want to do now is I want to show you a video, but I need to run to the back to get it working. So just have a little bit of an appreciative pause. Now, I'm sure we all recognised that song. We've sung it here many times. Does it fill you with joy to see those guys in Uganda who are training to be vicars singing this stuff? It's brilliant, isn't it? It really is. Looking out across the world to know that we are not the only church in the world. We're really not. People across the world are hearing the call and responding to the blessing of God. That is why we partner with people across the world. That is why we are sending a team to Argentina. Because of verse 5. We want verse 5 to happen. We want voices across the world to call out together who God is and rejoice at his fair judgment. One of the things that is going to mark what heaven looks like is that we will have people from every tribe, tongue, and nation singing together the praises of God for eternity. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. And that's a mirror of verse 2. The psalmist praises God that the earth is being fruitful. Literally, of course, he's talking about food growth. It's why we pray that God will give us each day our daily bread. In other words, what we need. But there's another way that the Bible uses fruitfulness. People coming to believe. Nations rejoicing in God. That is fruitfulness as well. Mission exists where worship doesn't. When God made Adam and Eve, he told them to be fruitful and increase in number. And he wasn't just talking about having lots of sex and babies. He was talking about bringing the earth to know him as their creator. Turning mission into worship. Idolatry becomes praise. God has blessed us. And he will continue to bless us. Verse 7, may God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. God will bless us. We're in Christ. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is inside us. He dwells within us. And the way the original Hebrew puts it is that God is so inside of us, he is more intimate with us than our organs. Because our organs can be transplanted out. God can't. He is not a tenant to our landlord. He is a permanent fixture, permanent resident. His job is to remind and reassure us that God loves us and to convict us of our need for satisfaction in him alone. And so, why wouldn't we want more people to know what we do, what we believe? I never like keeping good things to myself. If I've seen a film or read a book that I think is great, I'm never going to shut up about it until the next one comes along. But it's a bit easier to do that, though, isn't it? When it comes to sharing Jesus, in some nations, you will lose your life. In others, you will lose your job. Here, you will lose your social standing. And that, for us, is big. We feel awkward. Now, the other week saw me back at that wonderful barber establishment known as Ted Barber's. And Rosemary, you were right. I was going to tell this story eventually. You know how it goes. You go in, usual chat. They know me a bit by now, so we bypass the whole what do you do thing, because they know I'm a vicar. They know I'm weird. It's true. So this week's question was that, get this, I'm sitting in my chair, and I'm doing the usual male thing at this point, thinking, don't want to talk to you. Just don't talk to me. Just let me stare at a mirror. Just don't talk to me. But of course, hairdressers are trained, aren't they, to talk to you. And this guy, he says, tell me, what do Christians believe? It's a gift of a question, isn't it? And can you imagine I was there going, right, where do I start? No. In my head, I was like, what do I say? Can I say anything about sin? He does have sharp objects. It's awkward, isn't it? And this is my job, right? This is my job to tell people about Jesus, and I still find it awkward. So I need this psalm. I need this psalm to remind me of the joy of sharing Jesus. And to give you closure on the story, yes, I did answer him. We had a really, really good chat. So how should this beautiful poem of prayer and praise shape our lives? Well, think back to our earlier question. When was the last time being a Christian made you happy? When did you last sigh in gospel relief that God is just in his judgment and merciful in his blessing? When was the last time you felt sad about people who don't believe? You see, the great thing about the Psalms is they help us with our thought life and how we feel about life. So how do we feel about God this morning? About who he says he is rather than who we think he is? Do you know, happiness might be the last thing on our minds when it comes to God right now. Poynton has not had a brilliant couple of weeks, has it? I was at a meeting on Wednesday night where there were a lot of people. None of them were happy. Feelings lie, but feelings stick, don't they? You can't just skip past them like you would with a song that you don't like. And the Psalms know that. Psalm 67 and 68 afterwards are part of the second book that make up the five books of the Psalms. And book two is mainly Psalms of lament. That is longing, moaning. In other words, Psalms for the fed up. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you come to church, you feel bleeding, you feel beaten. You want to worship, you know you should be worshiping, and everyone around you seems just so happy and carefree. The Psalms are not slapping a smiley face sticker on you just after a root canal. Psalm 67, with its happiness found in God, is sung in the context of sadness and lament. It isn't expecting fake smiles, but it's calling us out of ourselves. And you know, that's something I need to do. It's so easy, isn't it, for our singing to be silenced by suffering? Feelings fluctuate, feelings lie, but we have a God who is constant and consistent. He is perfect. He's not subject to mood swings or winds of change. That is why joy is a state, not an emotion. It's there. Sometimes around the corner where we just don't feel it or experience it, but that doesn't mean it isn't there anymore. Because God is still there. By his Spirit, closer to us than our organs. That doesn't mean it won't feel like he's not there, but he is so there permanently. So our call this morning is to be happy in God, to lift our eyes, to rejoice in his just judgment, to long for him, to long for so many others to know him. So what we're going to do now is we're going to spend some time reflecting on our own personal response to the psalm. We're going to have a couple of minutes just to ourselves, thinking through, maybe read back through the psalm, think through what we've heard this morning. And to guide us into that, just because any excuse is enough of an excuse for me, I'm going to read you my favourite quote from the Chronicles of Narnia. Both the children were looking up into the lion's face as he spoke these words. And all at once, they never knew exactly how it happened, the face seemed to be a sea of tossing gold in which they were floating. And such a sweetness and power rolled about them and over them and entered them that they felt they had never really been happy or wise or good or even alive and awake before. And the memory of that moment stayed with them always. So that as long as they both lived, if ever they were sad or afraid or angry, the thought of all that golden goodness and the feeling that it was still there, quite close, just round some corner or just behind some door, would come back and make them sure deep down inside that all was well. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. Salvation does indeed belong to our God. That is the theme of our next song.